This has been a little, it's, you know, once, as I've said before, it's a little bit of a hard chapter to teach because of the flow of it. But the other piece is just me missing a couple times. So I hope we're all together on this as best we can be. So Exodus chapter 16, we're going to read verses, we'll just read verses 1 through 21. Today we're going to look at verses 16 through 21 in this first test that occurs here. But for right now, let's just read the chapter starting in verse 1. Exodus 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is beyond, between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." That's probably the key verse, by the way, of this chapter. "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening, meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, as fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" And then verse 16 is where we're going to start today with our study. "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered as much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it till the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered as much as they could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do come before you. We call you Father, and we're thankful for that you have adopted us and have saved us, Father, from our sins and brought us into a relationship with you. And that relationship includes certain privileges that you've extended to us, mercies that you've extended to us, and most of all being forgiveness of sins. But Father, also daily bread. You do provide for us each and every day, and we're thankful for that. We are thankful for how you do so in a way, Father, that would honor and glorify you. May we be careful to always give you the thanks for the things that you've given to us, and thank you for your word even this morning that we study. Might you bless it in the use of our minds and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So just a bit of review then on this. The chapter is about really a couple of different things. It's about what the Lord would provide, and the test that the Lord does on his people. So he provides two things in this chapter. Do you remember what the two things are? It's not quail, so that's something, but it's not quail. He provides the bread, the manna, and then there's something else he gives them in this chapter for the first time they've had. The Sabbath. So they have a Sabbath also. So he's going to provide for them bread and a day of rest. Each week, a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of honor to him because he rested on the seventh day. So that's what he's going to give here in this particular chapter. And they were grumbling, and how many of them grumbled? All of them grumbled. All of them complained. All of them said, you brought us out here to kill us. Would that the Lord had killed us down in Egypt. They have a very low opinion of the Lord at this point. And, you know, to say the least of it. And so they say, you know, he would have killed us. Why did you bring us out here to kill us? We could have been killed while we were sitting with the pots of meat. And the Lord then responds to this. And his response that starts in verse 4 then is one that the Lord's, he doesn't even really get angry with them. He's very patient with them throughout this whole time. And keep in mind, this is not the first test of them. They had a test in the prior chapter when they went out and the water wasn't any good and they grumbled and complained there. Now they come to this, they grumble and complain. They just keep forgetting what the Lord has already done. And so then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And so he has this test for them that he's setting up, and we're going to see how they do because we get to see the first test in our text this morning starting in verse 16. And then there's this ongoing, once again, I'm going to keep saying, I shouldn't say it really, but I'm going to say it. Chapter's a little hard to teach because really we know the whole picture of everything in the first five verses. We know what's going to happen. But what we get then is this continued expansion of how it happens. How does it play out, so to speak? It's like we saw the summary. We saw the, what do they call those, previews, movie previews. We see the movie preview in the first five verses, and then we see the movie in the rest of the chapter and get all the details out of it. So in verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to the people, you know, hey, you will know that the Lord brought you up out of Egypt. That's what he wants them to know. The Lord brought you up out of Egypt. Yes, you did come out of Egypt where you had the pots of meat. Now you're out here in this wilderness, but the Lord will provide for you. He will continue to provide for you as you go through this difficult time right here. He'll still give you something. And you'll see the glory of the Lord is what you will see. So Moses lets them know really four things in these verses right here. That first, that it was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. Secondly, you will see the glory of the Lord, is what he says. You will see that. He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? So really what he's saying is you're grumbling against the Lord, not against us. I'm not sure why you're talking to us. Yes, we are identified with the Lord. Yes, we represent the Lord. Yes, we bring the Lord's word to you, but we are not the ones that are going to actually feed you. It's not in our ability to give you food, to give you manna. And if you recall in the New Testament, there was in that chapter 6 that so much parallels this where he is the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. And if they were to eat of him, then they wouldn't be hungry anymore. And they didn't understand all of that. But there was a point there where they said, well, what he said to them in response was, Moses didn't give you manna in the wilderness. It was the Lord who gave you manna in the wilderness. And I think the thinking is that's what they were thinking. That was their thought process, that it was Moses. It was not Moses, it was the Lord. And so they can come and grumble and complain all they want. That's not going to change anything in terms of how Moses can give them something, because he can't. And then in verses 9 through 12, once again, just going through a review here, he tells them to come near to the Lord because he's heard your grumblings. Now, when you come near to the Lord, what is that a picture of, if you were to come near to the Lord? Prayer. It's a picture of prayer. We come near to the Lord. We draw near to the Lord. We boldly enter before the throne of grace. That is all the idea of a picture of prayer, of what prayer is, of what we do. We draw near unto the Lord. We call upon him. We don't grumble and complain. We bring a petition. In fact, this particular item right here, I might go off on a little tangent at the end if there's time. This particular item right here is right buried in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer for his disciples, where he gave them the pattern of prayer. They came and they said, teach me to pray, Lord, and he taught them to pray. What thing in there is directly related to this? Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That is a request we make unto the Lord. We don't do it in a grumble or in a complaint. We're to do it in prayer, in the middle of prayer, with all of the other petitions and requests and honor to the Lord that's given in that. That's where that fits. It doesn't fit inside grumblings and complaining. But the average person will grumble and complain. They don't see a way. They've forgotten what the Lord has already done. They've forgotten about the Egyptians being killed. They forgot about the 10 plagues. They forgot about all the spoils they took out of Egypt. They forgot about how water had been fixed. The bitter water was fixed at Marah. And so all of those things have happened, yet here they are grumbling and complaining again. But what they're supposed to do is come near before the Lord, come to the Lord. It's the duty, and by the way, it's the duty of men like Moses to call these people to to come to the Lord at this point. That's the response Moses has to it. Now then what happens next is, as they draw near, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and while he was always there for that 40-year period, it must be a very special revelation, as it were, a view, a picture, what they could see was something greater even than that, that they knew the Lord was there. And he spoke then to his servant Moses, and he says, "You shall be filled." And as we talked last time, a couple of times ago, you know, they said they were full by the pots of meat, but that word was just full. This word right here is a different Hebrew word, and it means both full and satisfied. It says you can be full and not satisfied. In fact, you can be full and feel absolutely terrible if you've overeaten. But the fact is that they were full and they were satisfied by eating of this manna that he gave them. And he adds then, "So that you will know that I am the Lord your God." And remember, that's really the theme of the whole book. That he is the Lord, that we're supposed to know that he reveals himself through his word, through his actions, through his providence, the things that he provides them, all of those things. He is showing that I am the Lord your God. That's how we can know that he is the Lord your God. Okay, and then finally he provided in verses 13 through 15. They had quails and they had manna in the morning. They clearly had never seen manna before because their response is, "What is this thing?" And Moses says, "This is the manna that the Lord has given to you to eat." Okay, so that's the review. Any questions about that? All right, go ahead and move on then to verse 16. Now in verse 16, what were they to take? What were they to do in verse 16? Yes, take as much as each person could eat. And that "each person could eat" generally is defined here. It's not like just, you know, this isn't a buffet bar. Let me put it that way. It might look like a buffet bar, and people go up to a buffet bar, and they generally probably take more than they need most of the time because it's kind of free. You know, you paid once, and you take as much as you like. And so that's not what this is, though. He does actually give a provision, an idea of how much you're supposed to take, and how much are they supposed to take? An omer. Does anybody know how much an omer is? Tenth of an ephod. That's exactly right. Now, what's an ephod then? Yeah, see, I know I read the same thing this week, actually. The tenth of an ephod. But it's about two quarts, basically, is what it works out to be. So just maybe a bit more than two quarts is what an omer is. Sounds like quite a lot, honestly, but now it's supposed to last them all day. So what they're supposed to do then is to go out and to get this, to pick up this manna that's on the ground, and they're supposed to get about two quarts per person in the household. And that's what they're called to do at this point. Now, would all of them eat two quarts? Probably not. You know, dad's going to eat a couple of quarts of it. Would all of them eat an omer is what I really should say. Dad might eat more than that. You know, he's probably going to eat a couple of omers at least. Mom's going to have a little more. The kids are going to have a little less, perhaps. If they have a teen in the house, a male teen, they're going to eat really a lot of the omer and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what's going to happen throughout this. And so, but what they do is then, I guess the question then comes next was, were they obedient to this in verse 17? Yeah, they were. It says, verse 17, and the people of Israel did so. They were told to do, they're being obedient at least, finally. We're getting somewhere. And so they're being obedient. They go out there and they pick this up, and each of them takes. So if they have six people in the tent, how many omers should they have? Six. They should have six, one per each. But once again, once they start making it, it gets kind of spread out at this point. And it always worked out just right if they followed this. And so it reminds me once again that it works out so well like this for them. It reminds me of the Passover meal. If we go back to chapter 12 and how the Passover meal was to be done. Chapter 12 and verse 1. By the way, there's something else going on in this chapter that we probably should be paying attention to. And it is this sense that God is not only giving them a food, he's giving them a society in which they live in, an economy in which they live in, a reliance upon one another in which they live in. We're going to cover a couple verses about that, but I don't want to miss that because the same thing happened back here. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. So they combined and they combined together so that they would have the right amount of food for the group that was there. If it was only two people in the household, they wouldn't take a whole lamb. They'd say, let's go find this, you know, the Smiths over here. And they have four people in their household, and that would be about right for one lamb. So let's combine households with them. So once again, it's this economy that's being created, this society, this reliance upon one another is what the Lord is creating as he gives them these things. And so it's wonderful that the Lord gives us exactly what we need. The lamb was appropriate for the size of the group. The manna is appropriate for the size of the group. He's giving them exactly what they need in the measure that they need it at the time they need it. And it's his provision for them in all of this. So, and once again, in verse 17, verse 17, they were obedient to that. They actually did what the Lord, what Moses had told them to do. And, you know, they gathered as such. I would say this. They were good followers of a recipe, at least. You know, the recipe was an omer per person, and they're good being good about following the recipe at this point. Now, we're going to have a problem when the test comes in here today in a little bit. But the fact is nobody could game the system and get more. They couldn't game the system. The Lord had planned the system such that you'll eat what you need to eat throughout the day, and at the end of the day, get rid of it. Because it won't last until tomorrow. Other than on Friday night, they wouldn't throw it. They keep some for the next day because the Lord had planned for that also. We'll get to that as the second test. But they couldn't gather more. You know, they couldn't try to gather more because it would spoil overnight. So they had a perfect system. Go ahead.
The
way I read that verse, I thought about that initially, were they being disobedient right there? I think the way I read that is that some gathered more because they had more in their tent, and some gathered less because they had less in their tent. Does that make sense? That's why when they measured it out, it was like, well, it was perfect, the perfect size for the tent. Okay, thanks for the question. let's see. So where was I at then with that? So they couldn't gather more. They couldn't game the system, so to speak. In fact, what they were learning, as we've already talked about, was daily bread. This is daily bread. This is not, you don't gather as much for a week and then forget about the Lord the rest of the week. Every day you have something to be thankful and expectantly looking for from the Lord. Every single day, other than that one day, which was a day set aside to worship the Lord. So there was this, what the Lord is doing here is he's calling them into this relationship where he will provide for them. He will give to them what they have need of. You know, most people think that of security. Let me ask you this. What would a person think of being secure in this world? Like, I can be secure if I have this. What would that be? Money, more food than you could possibly eat. This thing over there, whatever it is. And so they tend to store those things up, right? They tend to start, you know, like, listen, our society has so many storage units, I can't believe it sometimes. I mean, we have too much stuff for our house, and our houses have gotten bigger. We have too much stuff for our big houses, so we build a barn out back behind our house. We have kind of a weird setting on our house. There's a side street that goes down over here. If I was standing in my backyard looking straight back, there's a side street that goes up. So when I look that way, I'm actually seeing the backyards of like six houses, if I go back to the back of my property. From the front to the back, I think it's five or six houses is what I'm seeing. And over the last 5 years or so, that they filled up with barns, you know, small barns in their backyard. It's just crazy. I mean, they never had those there before, but now all of a sudden we have all these barns out there that I'm looking at, and my dog's running around and all the time, things like that. So we have all these storehouses. We have this concept of, I've got so much stuff. I've got to build a barn. I've got to go get a storehouse. I've got to go get storage, whatever. Go ahead, Scott. Yes. Yes. Yep, absolutely. There's so many different ways that it's expressed in our society. This idea of I need to have more. I've got to have more. I've got to store it away. I've got to somehow hold on to it. And that would be, by the way, that's the first test here. Are you going to try to hold on to more than what you needed? And that's what they end up doing. They actually break the law of God. They don't follow the instruction of God. We'll get to that in a little bit. And the problem with this, you know, storing things up and all of that, it's wrong because it makes us confident in our own planning and execution. We start thinking, we're the ones that did that. We're the ones that built that. We're the ones that have that. We're the ones that earned that and all this. Instead of being confident and faithful in the Lord. That's what he's calling us to do. And if you go to bed every night, just think of it this way. I think this will come up later in my notes. But if you go to bed every night and you just threw out all your food, just consider that for a moment. The food that you had for that day, whatever was left over, you just threw out whatever was left over. You go to bed that night. How well does a person generally sleep knowing they don't have any food in their house? Most people won't sleep very well. But that's what they're called to do. They're called to go to bed, to sleep, to rest, and to be confident that the next day there's going to be more food there on the ground ready for gathering, quite frankly. So that we're not called to build our barns and storage and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying all those things are terrible. I'm simply saying that's not what we're called to. We're called to daily bread. We're called to look for that. And there are numerous commands about not storing up food for self. One of them is in where we just had a moment ago in Exodus 12. Let me read that for you. Then there's a couple others, Exodus 29 and Deuteronomy 16. I'll ask you to read in a moment. But Exodus 12, verse 10, and you shall let none of it, talking about the lamb, you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. Don't keep it. Don't keep the lamb for the Passover lamb. Does somebody have Exodus 29 and verse 34? Okay, once again. And then does somebody have Deuteronomy 16 and verse 4?
For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning.
Okay, so once again, we have these commands in Scripture. You don't keep that. You get rid of that. That's what you're to do. Does somebody have Luke 12 verses 13 through 21? Did I put that on there? Is that on there? Oh, probably because it's so long. If you want to turn with me, I will read that, Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 13 there. The parable of the rich fool is what this is. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to read through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Look at these guys. I mean, can you believe that? All the things they could get from the Lord, and that's what they want. But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." And notice to all the I wills, the I's and the I wills. "Then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" See, that's once again the confidence. Where's your confidence at? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Once again, point back to the inheritance requested earlier. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So in other words, if you do that, if you lay up treasure for yourself, you don't have a rich relationship towards God. You're not rich compared to what God can give you. You're not in line with God or linked with God in any way. Instead, you're called a fool, and you're going to lose everything that you thought you were building up and storing. So the fact is we're not called to store up a whole bunch of stuff in this life. We'll all have more than we need. I know I do. And this is why instead we have to really cultivate that life of prayer. Daily bread, daily bread, daily bread. Didn't I pray for bread yesterday? That's correct. Pray for it again today. Keep praying for daily bread. That's what we're called to do. Does somebody have Psalms 104, verse 28? It's talking about animals, but it's true for us as well.
"You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with it."
Okay. So in other words, there's this gathering. We gather what he gives, much like the animals of the world. The manna was put down, they went out and they gathered it up. The quail came down, they went out and they gathered it up. And I suspect that most of us assume the reason we have anything is because we did something to create it. That tends to be our, you know, tendency. Well, look, I made this, I created this, I planned this, I did this, I built this. All of these things, we think our hard work and clever thinking is what's generating what we have. Is that true? No, it's not true. It comes down to what the Lord will give you, that you gather up. That's the focus of our life. We should be thinking about gathering what the Lord gives instead of building what we think we're supposed to be doing. We're to take what he gives us and receive that with gratitude. Our mindset at its center should be diligently gathering, not building. Now, it doesn't mean there's not a place for building. There's plenty of building going on in the scripture. I mean, Noah built an ark. What else happened? Isaac dug wells. Jacob created a herd, you know, that was greater than what he had in the past. David built a city. So there's plenty of people that build in the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with building in that regard. Sometimes there was curses, by the way, placed on. If anybody builds this, he'll be cursed for placing it, for building it. But building things are fine, but that's not the center of our thinking. The center of our thinking has to be the idea of gathering, the idea of the Lord has provided these things for me. I'm just gathering them together in a certain way, and it might come out to be a city or a well or whatever it is, but that's what the Lord has given to me. He's provided that to me, and we have to realize that that's the case. I'm going to have a comment later on about that that'll make that more clear, but we'll skip over it for now. The next thing I want to look at then is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. Does somebody have that? I would suspect everybody should probably look at this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15.
If readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and be burdened, but that, as a matter of prayer and sure abundance, at the present time, by their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had nothing left.
Okay, so that last verse he's quoting. Paul's actually quoting right back from Exodus 16 in that. And what this is talking about here is within the church, there should be a sharing. It's not a communist community, okay, to be clear. And they're really under no obligation. Ananias and Sapphira, what was their sin?
Lying.
It wasn't the withholding of something. They could have given little or given much or whatever. That didn't really matter. It was the fact that they sinned about it, that they weren't honest about it. They act like they gave all, but really they didn't give all. And so they died as a result of that. But there is an idea within the church, certainly, and this church does this, of sharing with one another. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul's saying here about this. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that your abundance, their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be, and what he calls it there is fairness, that there might be fairness between it. I think some actually say equality, that they might use that word, in fact, some translations. But what's being said here is the idea that we don't hold on too tightly to these things. Then once again, I'm talking about the community that God is creating, the economy that God is creating. He's bringing people together to serve and worship him. He's providing for their needs and expects them to live together in peace, helping one another, loving their neighbor as themselves. That's what he's calling them to do. The second of the two great commandments that summarize the commandments there. That's what he calls us to do in this. And so each sharing of these needs. And honestly, if we think that the Lord is providing for our needs, then would we hold on so tightly to something, not say this, no, the person, I'm sorry, you can't have this. I might need it next week. I might need it, and I can't give it to you today so that you can use it. I might need it. No, we wouldn't do that because we say, well, Lord's going to provide for our needs. And they're going to provide for our needs when we need something happening in the church. So that's what happens. And by the way, this was particularly important to a church that was under persecution, of which most of the New Testament churches were facing some form of persecution. We're reading letters right now that Peter writes to those that are scattered because they were persecuted. They're probably still living in persecution from the text that we read. And so in all of that, we have to understand the fact that it would be very important for us to share then of what we have with others and for them to share with us, because under persecution, we're going to sometimes go without. And that's the Lord's means then of providing for us in the church. And God will replenish. We don't have to worry about that. We shouldn't be tempted to trust in what we have, but instead give trust to the one who gives. The Lord who gives, that's where we're to place our trust. And we should gather what we need as the Lord directs. You know, if you think about it, what good does a man have with more than one coat? I mean, really? Do you need more than one coat? Now, I've got a lot of coats, I'll be honest with you. I only like to wear one of them, honestly, but I have a lot of coats. But the fact is that I don't need all those coats. They don't do me any good, particularly. You know what my thing is? I always tell people, if I was a woman, I'd have like 100 purses, probably. For some reason, I really like bags. I always have since I was a kid. I've got this little box. The oldest thing I think I have was a little box I made, like a pencil box, with some scrap wood my dad had after a project, and I probably made it when I was 7 years old. And I've still got it in my desk. It's still sitting in there. So I like this idea of boxes and bags and things like that, things you can put things in. I don't know why, but that's kind of my thing. I'd only have one pair of shoes, but I'd have like 100 purses if I was a woman. So the... Well, that's probably true. Yeah, shoes to match the purse, in case anybody didn't catch that. Go ahead, Scott. Sounds like what? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, no, that's probably true. No, I I've got probably 8 computer bags. I can grab this one or grab that one or grab this one or grab that one and things like that. So if I see a good bag, I'm like, wow, that's a really nice bag at this point. But the fact is I don't need more than one. Really? I mean, they might have a slightly different, you know, use case for what I'm going to carry that day. But the fact of the matter is I only really use one. It's a green bag. I've had it for several years and it works just perfect. So I don't need all that stuff, but we tend to get all that stuff, don't we? We tend to go out there and we grab all that stuff and we have it and we got it in our houses and then we're building the sheds and going to the storage facilities and all of that. It doesn't do any good for us in all of this. And even here, the man that gathers more than he needs, he's not going to be able to keep it anyway. It's not going to do him any good in any of this. And so verse 18, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Well, let's go in now to the test in verses 19 through 21. This is the first test, and there are going to be two tests in this chapter. The one that's described here in verses 19 through 21, what is the test here? Yeah, don't leave any to the morning. Don't gather more than you need. Try to leave it for the morning. And what's the second test going to be? The Sabbath day. How do you handle the Sabbath day when you're called to gather twice as much on Friday so that you have it on the last day of the week, Saturday, for their calendar? And so that will be the second test. We'll get to that in verse 27, perhaps next week. But the first test is here. Only gather as much as any person could eat on or in one day. To take more than that would be the result of one of two things. Either it's greed. Oh, this is good stuff. I'd like to have more of it. I'd like to have more than the Lord said I shouldn't take more, but I think I'm going to take more. I'm going to gather more than my neighbor, and somehow or another, I'm going to profit by it. But the other one might be laziness. That they're like, why should I have to go out every day and get my manna? Can't I just go out once a week, get my manna, bring it in my house, and then I don't have to worry about it? I can sleep in the other days of the week. That could also be the thought process that could occur here at this point. So they can think that way. This is the test, really, of them. But really, at the root, you might say that that's a reason a person might do this, greed or laziness. But at the root of this, what did the Lord say back in verse 4? Read it again. I'm still in 2 Corinthians. Get back there. In verse 4, what did he say? This is the test. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out, gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So what's really the test here? It's not a test of greed and laziness. That might be the reason that they do it. But what's the real problem here? Obedience. Belief in what the Lord said and do what the Lord said. That's what the test here is. And so that's what he's calling them to. That's what, as the chapter expands once again in the preview, that's what we see. But as it expands, we see the same thing here. So that's the test that here. The root of it is unbelief. And once again, the parallel to this in the New Testament really is that John 6 passage that we read the first week we started this chapter. We spent a lot of time in there. With Christ giving them bread, and then what do they want after that? They got the free meal. Now what do they want? More free meals. Give us this. Keep giving us bread, Lord. Keep giving us bread. We like the bread you gave us. You just keep giving that to us. Keep providing for us, for our needs, for what we want and all this. And over again, Christ pointed out that they lacked belief in that chapter. He said the same things that are being said here. In fact, one time he told them to stop complaining. Very clearly, he said, stop complaining in John 6. They had unbelief. The result was to complain, to grumble, to not believe the other things that he said that were hard sayings. But finally, in verse 69, there was one person that did, in fact, say what the truth was, and he lived that way too. So let me read that for you. I don't want to mess up the words, but I've always loved them. John chapter 6, and it's in verse 69, and it's Peter. And so Christ asks them, verse 66, I'm going to pick up there. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They said it was a hard saying. He wouldn't give him any more bread, all of these things. Jesus then said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Will you go away? Will you leave me as well as all these people just now left? And Peter's response was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter, unlike the other people that were there, all those 5,000 family and all that, he had a belief. He had a belief that this man here before him is the Holy One of God. He has the words of eternal life. And he could live by those words. That's what he thought. That's what he believed in. That's what caused him to follow Christ. There wasn't greed or laziness with him. There was certainly with the other ones. You know, evidence of greed and laziness with the others that left for the reasons they left. But the fact is he believed, and that's the difference. That's the test. That's always the test we have from God. Do we believe what he says? That's really what it comes down to. So that once again, the response to afflictions and problems and things like that should be two things, I think. The first thing is to acknowledge he is the Lord, because he said here earlier, you'll know that I am the Lord, your God. You'll know that. But before this thing's over, you will know that. And the second thing is to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want to teach me? I'm just listening for what you're telling me, Lord. I'm just listening for your word in the midst of this calamity. That's what I'm listening for, that I might live. That's really what we're called to do. That's the test. Now, what God asked them to do is, each night, finish the bread you gather that day. Do not keep any overnight for tomorrow. So once again, as I said earlier, they have to go to bed with no food in the house. They have to trust that the Lord's going to provide for them the next day. He'll keep providing every single day as he has said he would do. And by the way, he does for 40 years. Every day they have this food until they enter the promised land. And it might have been a sleepless night at the start, but they have to do it. They have to trust that more was on the way. Now, it reminds me of a gentleman named George Mueller. Do you all know who George Mueller was? He ran an orphanage in the late 19th century in Great Britain, in England. And there was a certain situation, I'm sure all of you know about it, but I want to just read again an account of it. George Mueller, running this place, had 300 kids in this orphanage, and it happened like this then. The children are dressed, somebody came to him that worked for him, the children are dressed and ready for school. But there is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them all sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food, and he waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, so I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk was spoiled by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. Now, that's a lot of trust to say, children, sit down. We're going to pray for what the Lord will provide. And it hasn't been provided yet. But that's what he did. And that's what he received from the Lord. From the hand of the Lord, he received those things. You think it was just happenstance that wheel broke? Or that man couldn't sleep and said, I got to make bread for these kids? That doesn't just happen. That's because the Lord directs these things. His providence oversees that. He's not only a God who promises things, he is a God who is sovereign to deliver those things, that he can actually provide those for us in all of this. The fact of the matter is, another statement that was made about this, I think it was from Mueller himself, it was sure, these things, this milk and bread, was sure and safer in God's storehouse than in their own, and would thence come to them sweeter and fresher. In other words, I don't have it in my storehouse, but it's in the Lord's storehouse. And that's more secure than mine. That won't burn down. That won't corrupt if it's in the Lord's storehouse. That won't be stolen. It's in the Lord's storehouse. It's not on my table yet. I acknowledge that. But it's in the Lord's storehouse, and we have to trust the Lord then in these matters. The fact is, these people here, these Israelites, they hoarded some of God's provision, and what did they end up with? Worms, smell. Can you imagine the smell that probably created if you have worms in it and all of that, the rottenness of it? And there it is in their house. You know, I could just imagine some guy standing in his house, opens the window or the door. Now, they live in tents, to be fair, but he's standing there, you know, and all of a sudden he gets a whiff of this. And he's like, what on earth is that I'm smelling? And his wife would, you know, calmly tell him, honey, you know what that is. Samuel over there, or whatever his name is, he tried to keep more food. He's trying it again. He thinks he can game the system. He cannot game the system. So, but these people tried to. They tried to hoard this. They broke the law in this. What God had said, the test, they had failed at this point. The smell just would have been awful in all of this. And but we often, you know, overthink what we need. Does somebody have Matthew 6 and verse 25? Yeah. By the way, isn't that beautiful that, that verse, there's really only two things in that verse they're not supposed to worry about. And what was it? It was food and clothing. And that's the thing we're supposed to be fine with if that's all we have. Be content. Even if all you have is food and clothing, listen, you could be homeless. You're still called to be content before the Lord. You're still called to that at that point. I don't want anybody to be homeless and all that, but the fact is that's really the essentials of all we actually have to need from the Lord. And yeah, we have a whole list, laundry list of other things we think we need. You know, we think we need the Guardian season package so we can watch each game every night, and we think we need to have that thing and the better car and all that. We think we need those things, but we really don't. If we got right down to it, we really don't. And then the other one is James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Does somebody have that?
Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure.
Thank you. So once again, that verse there is talking about the same thing we're seeing back here in Exodus. That things, they're going to go bad. They're going to rot. They're going to corrode. All these things, whatever you try to store up, it's not going to last. It just simply won't be able to do so. The moths and all that will come and get it. So these people, they failed this test. They just flat out failed it. It wasn't all of them, by the way, but it said some of them. I don't know what the percentage was, but I'm sure they learned their lesson reasonably quick. I hope they did. And what's Moses' response back in Exodus chapter 16? What's his response to what they did? He gets angry with them, exactly. He gets angry with them. And he's right to be angry with them. He's the representative of God to them. He's told them what the Lord would have them to do, and they don't do it. Now, that's difficult because, first of all, it creates difficulty for him. It's going to remove really the smoothness of his office, as it were. The practice of his office is not easy at this point. Now he's got to have these struggles and contention with people that he doesn't want to have. So that's the first thing. But I think probably even more than that, he knows they failed the test the Lord put in front of them. And that's not good. And he's concerned for them, for their souls, for their confidence in the Lord. When will these people learn? Is what his thought process is, I'm sure. Learn of what the Lord is doing. Learn that the Lord will give to them. Learn that the Lord is faithful even when they are not, as we read the first week in this chapter. So that's Moses is angry with him, and I think he's right to be angry with him at this point. But the fact is, the Lord provided this for 40 years in the wilderness to a stiff-necked people. Okay, so the next thing then, the last thing about this is in verse 21. And that verse says, let me find it again. Verse 21 says, morning by morning they gathered each as much as he could eat. Once again, that according to the rule of the Omer. But when the sun grew hot, what happened to it?
It melted.
Okay. So do you have the option to sleep in this job? I mean, all you have to do is gather. It's a pretty easy job, quite frankly. I mean, if you think about the Lord, once again, going back to this concept of gathering, when the Lord put... Where did the Lord put Adam in Genesis chapter 2? Into a garden. Did I say Moses just now? Adam. I got Moses on the brain. When he put Adam there, he put him into a garden that was already there, right? I mean, that's what's basically being said there. Adam didn't have to plant the garden. Adam didn't have to create it. He didn't have to go find a landscape architect to tell him where the bushes go and things like that. He just was put there, right into that garden. And what was his job to do? To tend it, cultivate it. That's really all he had to do. It was already there. It was already planted. Everything was there. All he had to do was manage it. That's really all he had to do. What do you think heaven's going to be like? You think we'll be up there building houses? I mean, we're told those houses are already prepared, right? I mean, those are done. We don't need to build any houses. What's our primary? Will we work in heaven? I think there's work to be done in heaven. There's nothing wrong with work. It was being done before the fall. Work is fine. The Lord gives us work to do. It's not pleasant like it was before the fall. It's not pleasant like it will be in heaven. But I think we will do work and do it pleasantly. And I think most of it will be gathering. Honestly, we don't need to plan a whole bunch of stuff. We don't need to build anything. We'll just gather what the Lord has already provided to us. We'll go and gather the grapes. We'll go and gather the wheat. Whatever it is there, we will go and gather those things. But here what they had to do was they had to get out. They had to gather it. They had to get up early. They couldn't sleep until noon and expect it to still be any good. At that point, it would melt. So they couldn't give that. Does somebody have Psalm 136 and verse 25? Okay, so the Lord gives food to all out of mercy. And God had worked out, once again, this economy here. He worked out a simple, effective system for his people. New manna was going to be available every day to be gathered. Every morning, other than the Sabbath day, it would be gathered every single day. And old manna was gotten rid of by the people or by the sun at a certain point in the day. So there was an economy that he's creating here. Lazy people were disciplined into getting up early enough to get their food for the day. They couldn't just sleep in all day. Competitive types were unable to gain any advantage. You know, like, man, I can get out there, I'll get more than brother so-and-so, and I can get more, and I'll have more, and all this kind of stuff, because it's just going to rot anyway. There's no reason to take more than they need. It's just going to rot anyway. And in the shades of the tent, though, during the day, it would be fine. It would stay all day, but it wouldn't make it through the night. It just wasn't going to make it through the night. So the Lord created all this system, in many respects, just to keep everybody on the same page. Everybody together, everybody living the same way. And remember, he's creating really, in many respects, even in here, as we talked about at the start of chapter 12, he's creating a new corporate worship system that has associated with it a corporate receiving system. You receive of the Lord every single day. You live according to that every single day. You encourage one another in that. If somebody tries to keep some, you go over and you say, listen, not only are you stinking it up in my neighborhood here, but you're also, quite frankly, sinning against the Lord. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. So you could rebuke that person for that with very evidence right there in the tent and the smell and all of that that would go on. So the Lord is creating all of this so that these people might live together. We have a few minutes left, and I said I was going to do something with the Lord's Prayer. So let me just kind of do something briefly here. And that is to look at that. And to consider that against this right here. So there's actually, once again, by the way, so much that can be said about the Lord's Prayer. I've spoken on this before. It's probably somewhere on a website or something. And I just pulled that up again as I was thinking about this right here. There's a lot of questions that could be asked about this whole thing of the Lord's Prayer and what each one of these things say. And one of the questions at least I ask about is what does this say about man? What does this say about man that we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, one thing it says is we're very needy. We need bread every single day. We're a very needy group of people. We have to have it. We just want to have it. You know, some animals, they could eat once and not eat anything for a long, long time after that. But these, we need every day. We want daily bread every day. Really, quite frankly, our needs are very basic. Just need some food. Just need something on the table. It's just pretty basic about all this. We might make it more than it has to be, but really all we need is something on the table. We could also say that our ability to care for ourselves for even a day is not possible. You know, we can't go more than a day and think we can take care of ourselves. I know we think we can, but once again, as we've shown over and over again with the storehouses and the fool and all of that, that doesn't really work. What the Lord wants is, and that's what's really coming into here, come near to the Lord, as they were called to do. He wants us to lean upon him, not our own understanding. He wants us to lean upon him and not upon our own understanding or our own perceived abilities. He wants us to rely upon him. So what's the parallel then between give us this day our daily bread? And I'll just kind of read through these briefly if you're looking at the text in Exodus 16. In verse 3, they did not even know themselves. Already they were eulogizing, as we talked about Egypt, like it was the greatest place ever, and why do we have to come out here to be killed and all of this? As if they had a great life that you know there, but they didn't have a great life. They were crying out to the Lord in chapter 3. Lord, save us from these taskmasters, from this work, from this life. That's what they wanted to be saved from. In verse 4 of Exodus 16, it's part of obedience and walking with the Lord. This daily bread, when we ask for it, is part of our obedience in walking with the Lord, to rely upon him for it, to receive it with gladness of heart. In verse 9, the Lord hears them. Unfortunately, what he hears is grumblings, not a prayer. Not a prayer that, you know, hallows his name, that calls upon him in a right way, as opposed to just simply grumbling to Moses and Aaron in all of this. So that was the wrong way for them to think of it. But the Lord heard them. He still heard that. That shouldn't be. We should confidently petition the Lord, not grumble and complain, as if hoping the Lord's going to overhear that. Just go to the Lord and ask for what you have need of. Just go and ask. In verses 9 through 12, its purpose was meant to show them the glory of God. That's what he said. You'll know me, that I am the Lord your God. You'll see the glory of God, as Moses told them in all of this. That's what they were going to see, and that's what they did see in this manna. It was the perfect size. It was the perfect size for the worship of God in verse 5, you know, the amounts that were given. And it was the perfect size for the needs of man, verses 16 through 18. It was the perfect size. The daily bread, the daily unit, was the perfect size. Verse 20 through 21, it was a daily food. We dig it here today. It would last no longer than that, because he wants us to come to him every day, not like once a week. He doesn't want us to, you know, gather it all on Monday and then just say, well, I'm good to go for another week. He wants us to keep coming back to him. That's why it's so important. You know, most of us eat probably three times a day or something like that. Three times a day, at least, you can say, Lord, thank you for this daily bread. Give me this daily bread, whatever you're going to provide, even if it's not on the table yet, like George Mueller. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to provide, because you will provide in these things. And then finally, well, I think I'll stop there, actually. Maybe one more thing I can say about it. It's daily contentment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Just worry about what's going on today. People borrow worry from the future. I do that a lot of times. You borrow worry from the future. You get concerned about something like, well, it's going to be difficult if we have to do that. And you start thinking about those things instead of saying, Lord, there's bread on the table right in front of me that you gave me. And you did it yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. What am I worried about that? You know, I'm still going to worry, probably. You know, but the fact is we're not called to worry. We're not called to fear. We're called instead to trust in the Lord. Okay, let me stop there. Any questions, comments as we close? Okay, next week we'll pick up then in verse 22 and continue on, and we'll probably get into that second test that's going to occur. Let's ask the Lord to bless, thank him for this time and to bless the next hour. Our Father, we do thank you for the time you've given us in your word this morning. We pray that we might be prone to trust you rather than prone to wander, prone to grumble, Father. We pray, Lord, that you might cause us to trust you, to remind us of what you've done for us each and every day of our life, but particularly in our salvation. We are thankful for that. Pray that you might continue to sanctify us as you would see fit through the means that you would use. We pray that you'd be with us in the next hour, be with Pastor as he opens the word to us. Might we receive it with the same gratitude we would receive daily bread as we receive this living bread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.